So we're going to start with the character of Adam, the Hebrew word for which, for man, is, of course, Adam, or Ish, which means of the ground, or taken out of the red earth. This is an important distinction from the word woman, as we'll see when we consider Eve later on. Adam was the first human son of God. Roger, Luke 3 and verse 38. Oh, never mind. Beat you to it. So Luke records, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became animated. Everyone should be interested in the history of the first man who ever breathed. He was our great ancestor, the head of the human family, the first being who trod the earth. And what a beautiful, beautiful world Adam found himself in, with everything to make him happy. A world without sin, without sorrow, everything at his hand. God first made, as it were, the great house of the world, and then brought it, and then brought his tenant to occupy it. And it was not an empty house, but furnished with everything needed to make life content. There was not a single need that Yahweh had not satisfied. Now, the scriptures don't tell us how long Adam's state of blessedness or innocence lasted, but all was lost, however, through listening to the voice of the tempter. Relieved of his occupation as a gardener, Adam was then condemned to make his livelihood by tilling the stubborn ground and to eat his bread in the sweat of his face. Now, Adam was a necessary complement to the divine plan, because Genesis 2 verse 5 tells us that there was not a man to till the ground. The accomplishment of God's plan required a human. God made the earth for man, and then the man for the earth. Now, Adam was fashioned a creature of God, bearing the image of God and possessing godlike faculties. If we look at Genesis 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then if we skip to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, we read, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Adam was created a tripartite being, meaning he had a spirit, a soul, and a body. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, "And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground," that's the body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," the spirit, "and man became a living being," a living soul. Now, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God for your whole spirit and soul and body," tripartite, "and that they be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Through sanctification of the spirit in the development of holiness of mind, and body, belief of the truth, by which they were cleansed from erroneous ideas. Now, Adam was alone, and he needed companionship. He needed that companionship to satisfy his created instincts, and so Eve was formed. And we turn to Genesis 2 and verse 18, where Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." And so began society, friendship, and love. These were the gifts that were divinely bestowed upon Adam. But Adam was enticed and sinned, as we read in Genesis 3, verse 6. Because after the first tempter, there came the human tempter, and the act of taking the forbidden fruit offered by Eve ruined Adam and made him our head in sin and in death. For Scripture tells us, in Adam we die. If we skip to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Adam received the promise of the Savior, the first promise and prophecy of one able to deal with sin was given, not to Adam, but to the one responsible for Adam's transgression. Genesis 3 and verse 15, of 14 and 15. "And Yahweh Elohim said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And the promise came in the next verse. "And I will put enmity," hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The bruising of the head, of course, is more fatal than bruising the heel. But let's go back to Genesis 3 and 14. We might ask ourselves, well, the serpent crawls, snakes crawl. How is it that that became a penalty? Well, we come to find out by looking at the anatomy of a snake that it had, and it has, a remnant of a pelvis. And you have a pelvis when you stand on your feet. So we can presume then that the serpent was upright. We know it had the power of speech, but the serpent, in my view, was upright. Which makes more sense when the penalty said, you're going to crawl and you're going to eat dust. Now, in the coats of skins that Yahweh provided to cover the newly discovered nakedness of Adam and Eve, we have a type of the sacrifice of the steak. Through sinful action in breaking God's law, Adam and Eve lost their fellowship and their closeness to God. Their state of sin was covered by the death of an animal. In Adam, we die, but in Christ's sacrifice, we are covered. The first man, Adam, was, of course, of the earth, earthy, but the last Adam was divine from heaven and kept his first estate of sinless perfection. Now, Adam was not only the name of earth's first man and the joint name of both Adam and Eve, as we'll see, but also the name of a town on the east of Jordan. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, and we read there that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, we mentioned earlier that Yahweh made them male and female. He created both of them, and he blessed them. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "And called their name Adam in the day they were created." Now that's interesting. I thought her name was Eve. So how did he come to call both of them Adam? Jim?
Well, that word, that Hebrew word, can be rendered mankind as well.
Yeah.
That's
yeah. But specifically, that was to the two of them, because there was no mankind then at that time. So,
well, they were
mankind. Yeah, I suppose they were the only two on earth. Yeah, I'm thinking more, you know, mankind is that. Well, there's another thought that it can be presented here. It lies in the marriage, and the two shall become one. And Adam is his name, and the name for Eve is Adama. So they are both in name, Adam, in marriage, one, and as you say, they were mankind. So we have a threefold reason here why that verse is important. Okay, and he called their name man. And this name seems to connect man, Adam, with the soil from which he was taken. And Adama from Eve, which was taken from the soil, from the rib of man. The man was created, was formed from the dust into what we have now, a skeleton, skin, whatnot. And Eve was taken from the rib, which we know at death and deterioration takes place, that rib becomes dust. So, again, another connection. Okay. Now let's talk about Eve. Anybody have any comments about Adam or anything they'd like to add about Adam? All right, Eve. Now, Eve was a woman of unique distinction. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And in writing to Timothy, in his first letter, he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Now the Hebrew word for woman is Isha, also transliterated Isha. It normally means woman, female, or wife. There are three names applied to Adam's wife. She is called woman because she was taken out of man. Woe, man. Male and female he created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now this inclusive name again implies that the divine ideal for man and wife is not just that of association. It's not just society, friendship, but a binding unity. God made them one flesh and gave them one name. Eve, the name given her after the transgression and its prophesied results, was the choice of Adam, who called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 again. And Roger, if you read verse 16 and verse 20.
"Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living."
Now it's interesting about these people that don't believe scripture, believe the Bible is just fables. First of all, in Adam we die. Cemeteries are a testimony to that. Secondly, childbirth. What woman is there on earth that hasn't felt the pain of childbirth? That is a fact. So on two points, two just trivial points, scripture is right on the mark. We die. Man has to eat by the toil of his hands. We need to work for our food, whatever that is. And then women feel labor and pains. Now, woman is more of a generic title than really a name. It's associated with Eve's relation to Adam, a relation she was created to fulfill. Then both Eve and her husband, again, were called Adam. Male and female created he them and called their name Adam. This inclusive name, woman, implies that the divine ideal for man and wife is not just that of association, but in a binding unity. God made them one flesh, gave them one name. Eve, the name given her after the transgression and its prophesied results, of course, we know was the choice of Adam. And he said that, gave her that name, because she was to bear children. And this was the name describing her function and her destiny in the spiritual history of which she was the beginning. Eve means life or life-giving. And we don't have to really think too hard to realize that women bear children. Or mother of all who have life. And her life is in us all. The Bible times great significance, in Bible times rather, great importance was attached to a name. Why then did Adam change his wife's name, which was his own, Adam, to Eve? Well, we're not told, but it could be that it was in view of the awful judgment pronounced upon them. The man might have been pardoned if he had reproached her as death, because it was, in effect, her sin that brought death into our world and all of the trouble that we face. But Adam gives her a name which expresses the prophetic life bound, or the life bound up in her. For through the seed of the woman, sin would one day be vanquished, and death would be swallowed up in victory. So Eve, the woman of unique distinction, because she is distinct in so many ways from all other women who have ever lived, and there are a good many firsts to her credits. We'll look at those. So Eve was the first woman to live upon the earth. That's obvious. The product of a divine creation, she appeared as a complete, perfect woman. She was never a child, or a daughter, or a maiden. The first female born into the world was Eve's first daughter. Gail, Genesis 5 and verse 4, please.
And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters.
Hey, how old's your mother? 800. Oh, really? How many daughters were born to Adam and Eve? Of course, we're not told. But if Eve lived as long as her husband, who was 930, that's from Genesis 5 and 5, there would likely be many sons and daughters in Earth's first family. Eve, then, was not born. She was created out of Adam. Having existed in God's thought, she appeared upon the earth. Now, progressives or modern-looking people, evolutionists, and even some writers from the churchianities around us, might poke fun that a rib of Adam is what Eve was created with or from. And Adam was directly created by God out of the dust of the earth, but Eve was fashioned out of a bone taken from Adam's side. And there's a spiritual application of the bride that God created for Adam. It speaks of the bride of the Lamb who owes her existence to his wounded side. Even more than Eve, the Lamb's bride has a special place in the bridegroom's heart, and who is destined to enjoy his companionship forever. And may that day be soon. The marriage of the Lamb is one of the greatest events in Scripture. Secondly, Eve was the first woman to be called wife. Fashioned out of woman, she became man's counterpart and companion. And God saw that although Adam was in a state of perfect innocency, it was not good for him to be alone. It would be good for him spiritually, intellectually, and socially, however, to have a helpmeet, a wife. He needed someone to love. He needed someone to bear his children, because the command had gone forth to multiply and replenish the earth. God spoke of the woman that he was to provide for Adam as his helpmeet, a helpmeet or adapted to him, which is a term giving woman her true position in the world. It's only where the Bible exists and Christianity is practiced that she attains to such a position as the helper or equal of man. In lands where darkness reigns, woman is the slave, the personal possession of man, an item of property other than real estate. The Apostle Paul has this to say concerning the relationship of husband and wife. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it." So Eve, then, was given to Adam, and their two hearts beat as one in love for each other and for Yahweh. Eve was formed while Adam slept. He knew no pain during the operation, for as yet there was no sin in the world. Now we come to 3. Eve was the most beautiful woman the world has known. I'll tell you why. Century after century, women have appeared renowned for their beauty of face and form, using cosmetics, largely. But Eve excelled all of them. She was created by a perfect God. She reflected the divine perfection. So hers was no artificial beauty, no cosmetics needed. Face, features, and form were the loveliest women have ever had. While the Bible has no description, no physical description of Eve's appearance, Adam's first reaction as he saw the lovely figure before him was to give voice to what some call Earth's first poem. Go to Genesis chapter 2, Gary, and verse 23.
And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man."
So while we have biblical warrant for the beauty of Sarah, that's told, the Talmud says all women in comparison with Sarah are like monkeys in respect to men. But Sarah can no more be compared to Eve than can monkey be compared with man. In Genesis 12, we're told of this very thing. We read there, "And it came to pass, when he, Abraham, was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair." Not just fair, but very fair. "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." But compared to Eve, she was nothing. Now Eve was the first and only woman born or created without sin. Being the first woman, Eve had no sin. Coming from the hand of Yahweh, Eve had an advantage no other woman has ever had. She was pure and holy, with a divine image unimpaired. Created sinless, she became the world's first sinner and introduced sin to her husband and offspring. And so all mankind since her were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The best and holiest born into the race have natures that are prone to evil. And Paul talks at length about the law that's in his members, that when he wants to do good, evil is present. She was fashioned with innocence and sinless perfection, and endowed to all fullness with gifts of body and mind, and rich in external blessing without spot. She yet transgressed in the sin with which she caused Adam to sin. Fresh from the hand of God with unimaginable grace and beauty, of body and mind, sin and ruin followed. And the paradise that was Eden was surrendered for a world of thorns, thistles, and tears. Now we come to 5. Eve was the first on earth to be beguiled by an adversary. And so we have the fall and the source of sin. There was no great daring to sin for the first time on Eve's part, as sin was unknown to both Adam and Eve when created by God. So Eve saw nothing wrong in the masterpiece of the adversary's subtle suggestion. The serpent didn't tell her to sin, but suggested in the cleverest way that there was nothing to worry about in eating forbidden fruit. The temptation was not in itself the desire to transgress, but the will to possess. The transgression was a means to an end. If the tempter had said steal, she probably wouldn't have listened to him for a moment. But she heard the words, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so Eve succumbed to the trickery of the serpent, and the steps leading to her surrender are illuminating. She saw, she coveted, and she took. The tree was good for food. Bodily appetite was tempted. It was a delight to the eyes, so her sensuous nature was tempted. And then the tree was to be desired to make one wise. That's the most powerful temptation of all, namely the spiritual temptation to transcend the normal experience of men and to taste the wisdom that belongs only to Yahweh. And so what about her husband? Well, Adam made no effort to restrain Eve from eating the fruit, although the divine prohibition was addressed to him as well as to Eve. They both knew the law. If he was not the first to pluck the fruit, he may have been standing under the tree, and when he saw that it was safe to eat, then he took his share of the forbidden fruit. When God faced Adam with that first act of sin, he not only blamed Eve, but he blamed God himself. He said, "The woman thou gavest me," as if to say, "If you knew that Eve would have been tempted, why did you create her for me?" So the words of the first Adam are like the words of a sneaky little boy caught by the teacher and ends up blaming someone else. "Well, my buddy did it. She gave me of the tree and I did eat." But thereafter in Scripture, Adam, the head of the human race, is made responsible for Adamic sin. In Adam we die. By one man's sin, says Paul. And what followed the disobedience of the world's first sinners is only too well known. As we said, pain in childbearing, the introduction of sin and servitude into the world, the earth became cursed, they were expelled from Eden, and it introduced disease and death. Now we come to the sixth point. Eve may have been the world's first dressmaker. In Adam was earth's first gardener. Then Eve may have been the first to fashion the garments out of leaves. Now, Scripture does say that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's not to say that she didn't do it or that they did it alone. In any case, she made hers. She was the first dressmaker, as we know dressmaking that women are involved in. And clothing that we wear is a reminder of that sin. For in their innocency, Adam and Eve had no sense of shame because they had no sense of sin. They were both naked and were not ashamed. But after they sinned, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. Now, although shame may have a fairer and gentler face than sin, it's still its twin sister. Shame can be an expression of regret for sin. When Ezra blushed and was ashamed to look up, the pardoning mercy of Yahweh came out to meet him. In Ezra 9, verse 6, we read, and said, O my Elohim, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. So conscious of their nakedness, why did Adam and Eve seek a covering? Not only because they knew they were without clothing, but also because they were exposed to the gaze of him against whom they had sinned. However, the fig leaves they made into a garment were not sufficient to hide them from Yahweh's piercing eyes, so they hid among the trees. Even there, they were under his gaze, and they were found out, they were discovered, and they tried to cover themselves with vain excuses. And those who try to cover their sin never prosper. We need just read Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. God rejected the covering for the first sinners on earth because it represented their own effort. And so Yahweh provided them with coats of skins and placed them on the guilty ones. The wonderful invention of fastening animal pelts together was ascribed by the ancient Hebrews to God. Skins speak of sacrifice. Animals have to be killed. Blood has to be shed, so man can be covered with clothes or shoes. The divine provision of those sacrificial skins foreshadowed Calvary, where Jesus, through the sacrifice of himself, provided a spotless robe of righteousness for all who repent and believe. The seventh point. Eve was the first mother to have a son who was a murderer. Not really something you want to be, known for. So what a trail of sorrow and anguish followed her transgression. When Cain, her firstborn, came into her life and home, how Eve must have loved him. She named him Cain, meaning to get or to possess or acquisition. He became a tiller of the ground. Her second son was Abel, a name implying that which ascends or a vapor, something doomed to fade. Abel was a spiritual man and sacrificed the firstlings of his flocks unto Yahweh. Cain, on the other hand, brought of the fruit of the ground, that is, that which he had produced, and presented it to Yahweh, who rejected it and accepted Abel's offering because of its sacrificial content. Blood was shed. Cain lost his temper over this act of divine acceptance and rejection and killed his brother Abel. So Eve's favorite firstborn was branded with shame, and spiritual Abel became a martyr. Behind Cain's slaughter of his brother was the serpent who had made their mother the world's first sinner, and Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar, a false accuser. After the crime and banishment of her first son and the burial of her second one, God gave her another whom she called Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. In naming her third son, she voiced her faith in God's love, in his mercy, and certainly in his provision, because it was through Seth that the spiritual lineage was maintained, and it was after his birth that Eve's name disappears from the pages of the Old Testament, although it's mentioned twice in the New Testament. While Eve doubtless shared the length of Adam's life, perhaps 930 years, and bore an indefinite number of sons and daughters, we have no record of her maternity apart from three sons. Now, the eighth point, Eve was the first to receive the divine prophecy of the cross, and we talked about this earlier as we began our look into Eve. She was the first sinner and saw the fruit of her sin as she stood at the world's first grave and buried her dead. After confessing her sin, she heard Yahweh say to that old serpent, the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. With this first promise of a Redeemer, there began the scarlet highway ending at the cross where Christ, born of a woman, provided a glorious victory over sin. Through a woman, God's fair universe was blighted and became a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. But now, again, through a woman, a perfect salvation has been provided for a sinning race. Through Eve's sin, death entered the world. But at the cross, both sin and death were conquered, for by dying, death he slew. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant that the serpent's head, representing power and authority, had been bruised. The head wound had caused its death. He laid hold of all the powers that Eve's transgression brought into the world and put them under his feet. So as we leave our reflection upon the world's first woman, first wife, first sinner, first mourner, there are one or two lessons to be gleaned from her record. For example, many daughters of Eve have discovered that the serpent is never more dangerous than when he professes to be the earnest well-wisher, interested in nothing but her advancement and welfare. Further, temptation is a universal experience, and each of us should learn from that first person on earth to be tempted, the way she was tempted, and the steps, and safeguard ourselves from a fall through the appropriation of Christ's own victory over the enemy. There is no sin in being tempted. We only sin when we yield to temptation. And it can be noticed that we've said nothing about whether the story of creation and of the appearance of Adam and Eve should be taken literally and historically, or treated as some sort of allegory of sacred symbolism. We firmly reject the unproven anti-Christian theory of evolution, just as we protest that the account of the creation of Adam and Eve and the temptations of the serpent is ancient myth or folklore, conveying withal a pertinent truth or message. It's becoming more common for modern preachers and writers to speak of the beautiful fables and the nice stories and myths that the Bible presents. We believe the first three chapters of Genesis contain historical realities. If Adam is a myth, so is Christ. And Luke reminds us that Adam was a son of God and the first man from whom Christ was descended. How could a mythical son become one of the ancestors to the actual Christ? The whole of Luke's genealogy of Jesus is based upon the assumption that Adam was an actual person. And furthermore, in discussing Adam and Christ as the two central heads of the human race, Paul said, "In Adam we die, in Christ we are made alive." You can't die in a myth. By deduction, if Adam is a mythical figure, so is Christ. Then even her association with the serpent is likewise treated as a myth. Paul says that the serpent beguiled Eve. Paul regarded the tempter of Eve not as a myth, but as a stern and powerful reality. In urging loyalty to Christ, Paul uses Eve to illustrate the ease with which one is corrupted. And to him, she was a historical figure whose record should be taken literally. All we have to do is see 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 14. Michelle, could you read that for us?
"But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression."
The fairy tale treatment of Old Testament historical figures and events is evidence of the appalling apostasy of our age. And with that, I thank you for your patience, your help.